cool, great, somehow. Okay. Hallelujah. You know, Lagos is particularly challenging, so I congratulate you. I never believed I could live in Lagos myself. But here I am. I've been living here. Some of us can't even live outside Lagos. You are too, you can't survive. You go to a place like Ilorin and say, this place is too dead. Lagos is the happening place. Hallelujah. And many churches too are moving to Lagos. Churches that started in Abuja, in Ibadan, their headquarters have moved to Lagos. Lagos is a great place. Hallelujah. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Again, we'll read from verses 14 to 21. Ephesians 3 from verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And I titled this section, as I've been preaching from Ephesians, I titled it Lessons from Paul's Prayer. And last week, I spoke briefly about what I termed Paul's courage in prayer, how that Paul could so easily approach God with deep confidence, deep emotion, in an intimate, direct access to God as a father. And I said the same should be for us as believers. I went on quickly to talk about some of the contents of Paul's prayer that we see. And the first thing I spoke about was the care of the inner man. Today I'll go further. Initially I was thinking that I'll be able to cover more of the contents of Paul's prayer, but I think that we'll only again touch on one of them. Because as I considered my sermon notes during the week, I realized I would probably be rushing if I try to take more of the contents of Paul's prayers at once. And so we'll just patiently go through Paul's prayers and see what we can learn from them. Speaking about the care of the inner man, I hope between last week and now, you've been paying more attention. As you've been feeding your outer man, as you've been clothing your outer man, dressing your outer man, I hope you have started also feeding the inner man and taking care of the inner man. You can look at the bulletin for other details of the sermon. Today, we'll go further as I speak to you from verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 3. Let's read from verse 16 again. It says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And that's where I'm stopping. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. What does this mean? What was Paul praying about? You know, earlier on in my word circle experience, I used to think that there were some religious prayers in the New Testament. By religious, I mean, do you know what I mean? If you don't know what I mean, let me see your hand. Okay. Tosin, you don't know what I mean. Okay. Earlier on in my word circle experience, we used to categorize some things as religion. You know, James chapter 1 says true religion. Okay. is this. And we should call religion just acts, thoughts, rituals, processes, actions that we would engage in, not based on the truth or reality of the word, but just to have something doing. For example, for some people, going to church is a religion. You just go. And for some people, praying and saying some prayers is also a religious prayer. And I still wonder, what kind of prayer is Paul praying here? Is this one of those religious prayers? You know, many times people are speaking, you know, at my place of work, we have this morning devotion. And every day, everybody talks. Okay, well, not everybody talks. A number of people talk. And at the end of the talk, people will say, well, the Lord will help us. If you ask many people, what really do they mean by the Lord? Man, the Lord will help us, yeah. For some people, it's nothing more than just making a prayer or making a statement just because on the external, it seems nice and it seems well-crafted and it sounds cool and it sounds nice, but without any serious spiritual implication, especially as it pertains to reality, to the truth of the Word of God. And so for a long time, I used to wonder, what does Paul mean by Christ may dwell in my heart by faith? What was he praying about? Have you thought about it? Let me see your hand. Or you've never read that portion of scripture. I mean, we have read Ephesians chapter 3. At least we read it last week. We read it this morning, okay? So when you read Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, what do you think about? How many of you have thought about it? Have you given it a thought? Okay, we've given it a thought. At least one person. But you need to think that way. You need to be able to think. If Paul was praying, you know, I'm not in the school of thought that believes that Paul said many of the things he said just to say them. That Paul wasn't really praying. Paul was just saying these things. If Paul said, I bow my knees to the Father that this may happen, Paul really meant that he was really praying about those things. So what does it mean? What does it mean for Christ to dwell in your heart by faith? Meanwhile, have I titled this part? No. This is not a care of the inner man. This talks about a comfortable indwelling of Christ. And I must explain very quickly. Every believer, every single believer has Christ present, right? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ liveth in me. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and verse 10 help us recognize that anyone who is a believer must have as, you know, a sign or in fact the validation of the indwelling of the Spirit. Otherwise, the person is not really a believer. Okay? So, Paul must have been speaking about something different here. He wouldn't have been telling the Ephesians, I want Christ to come and dwell in you as a matter of salvation because they were already saved. In fact, he had gone ahead to tell them several things about the blessings of their salvation. So he couldn't have been praying, I want Christ to start dwelling in you as in you are not saved and I want Christ to come and start dwelling in you. It must have been something different. The issue is, what else could it be? And I found out that this term is a term that means for Christ to come and settle in your heart like a landlord. To settle in your heart like a landlord. Is for Christ to come and make a home in your heart. Let me show you an example of some portions of scripture that depict such a thing. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, are you there? For verse 8, It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham made a home, but he lived in tents like a stranger. He lived in those places like he didn't really, really belong there. He didn't really, really settle there. Though he lived there, he didn't really, really settle there because he was looking forward to a different city where he knew that he was going to really, really settle. Let me show you another example. This one is a bad example. Anyway, Matthew chapter 12. What I mean by bad is a negative example. Matthew chapter 12. From verse 43. It says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, he goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, he finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then he goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. They settle there. They take up a permanent residence in that person and they dwell there, just like Christ would like to dwell in our hearts. Have you ever gone to someone else's house or stayed in a holiday in someone else's house? How many of you have done that? Okay, at least as a child, I did that. I went to some of my uncle's houses. Or when you pay people visits. You know, you can go to a house. It may even be a close friend. But you know, you have to just comport. If you go with your kids, you want your kids, don't touch this, you warn them before you enter. And then when you enter and your host goes somewhere and your child is, you, come on. Just. Why? Because you don't dwell there. You are like a visitor. Not that you are a visitor. In fact, sometimes I remember then, the first holiday I was going to spend outside my house was in one of my uncle's houses. That was back then in Lagos. We lived in Ilorin then. And so they brought me all the way. And then I came to Lagos and there were plenty of children in the house. My cousins and all of that. But for the first few days, I didn't just feel okay. You know, there was a different sitting room for the kids. In my own house, there was nothing like that. We had one sitting room. And we all sit there. And of course, my dad was the strange person. Once my dad comes, everybody runs away. Just enter your rooms, keep quiet. And, you know, until he says, okay, come out, then you come out. Well, not really like that, but, you know. But we didn't have a second sitting room. And I found it very odd and very strange. They would go to the second sitting room. And the kids would watch cartoon from morning till night. It was enjoyable. It seemed like an enjoyable action. But I couldn't really flow because this is not my house. Or those of us that rent houses, you know how it is. You say it's not shame money lane. Something gets spoiled. The landlord, you go and meet the landlord, say, I'm building seven. You know my, well, sorry, she's late now. But you know, in my that house, something gets spoiled. You call the landlord or the landlady back then. She'll say, ah. Meaning, go and fix the house. And how much can you spend on a house that doesn't belong to you? You know, you live in that house with that idea of, this is not my permanent dwelling place. I am going to leave. And what Paul is praying about, what he's asking, is for Christ
to have a permanent dwelling place in our hearts, not like a visitor. You know, there's something they put on some houses. They say Christ is the unseen guest in the. That thing is rubbish. Christ is not supposed to be an unseen guest. He's supposed to be the landlord. Not as a guest, not as a visitor, but as someone who has full rights and full authority. That's what it's about. And that is what Paul is praying about. I read about a booklet that someone wrote. I can't remember his name now. Robert Munger or something. And the booklet is titled My Heart, Christ Home or something. And he described how that after he got saved, he began to look at his life like a house that had several doors and several rooms. And of course, when he first got saved, you know, it's pictorial. So when he first got saved, he said to Christ, come into my house. And he started showing him around the different rooms, But there are some rooms he locked. In fact, there are some he didn't want Christ to come. He said Christ entered his living room. And there were all sorts of pictures and all of that. And Christ said, you have to bring this down. He said, okay. He brought them down. Okay, no problem. And then there was a closet. He said he came back one day. You know, it's pictorial. He came back one day and saw Christ on the balcony. He said, why are you not entering? Christ said, there's an odor in this house. And I'm not going in until this odor is cleared. So the man said, well, I know where the odor is from. It's from a closet that I've locked. And I'm not going to open that closet. And Christ said, well, as long as you lock that closet and that odor is there, I'm going to sleep on the balcony. And so he had to relinquish control and give Christ the key to that door, to that closet, and Christ cleaned out the closet till the odor left. The point is this. You see, as believers, we compartmentalize our lives and our hearts. I'll say this part, God, you can, I give you up to this point. Don't cross this barrier. Because the rest of it, I will it to you. You know, we even feel that we're doing him a favor. Say, the whole house, take it. But this part, just allow me. The lesson, one major lesson I'm going to hammer on this morning about allowing Christ to make a home in your heart is the issue of yieldedness. Submission. Surrendering. Relinquishing control to Christ. You see, generally, as human beings, we have a problem with that. It's the same way, generally, women will have a problem with being submissive to their husbands. Generally, it's a general, why should I submit to one man that from somewhere after all that I've gone through? 25 years of my life, I've struggled on my own. One man will come from somewhere and then you say, I should just submit. How? You know? The same way, both men and women have an issue with total submission and yieldedness to God. And that is what Paul is praying about, that we will be fully surrendered and submitted to the authority of God. And I'll leave you to do the search in your heart. Are there things, are there issues that you know that on this matter, I'm still in control? Let me show you an example. Luke chapter 1. Does Christ have full access to every room or closet in your house? And by your house, I don't mean your house. I mean your heart, your life. The very center, the very core of your being. Does he? Luke chapter 1. Let me show you examples of people who displayed a yieldedness to God. I'm using an example that I think that we don't often think about. Luke chapter 31. This is the story of Mary. Mary was a virgin who had been engaged to another good man, Joseph. All of a sudden, an angel appears to Mary. Just picture yourself as Mary. All of a sudden, you have kept yourself for your husband in a difficult situation, in a difficult time as the Jews lived in. All of a sudden, an angel appears to you and says, you are going to bear a son. Nebo. I'm waiting to marry my husband. You are saying... Look at verse 35. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be barren in her sixth... Who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. Look at Mary's answer. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. If it had been you, what would you have said? What would you have said? So that me, I know it's good for the Messiah to come, but can't he come through somebody else? Till today, there are people who live amongst the Jews who believe that there was no immaculate conception anywhere. Mary did something. And there she was, risking her marriage, risking her life. Because if Joseph had gone to the public and said, she's pregnant, though, that would have led to her being stoned to death. And her simple answer was, I'm the Lord's servant. That was complete yieldedness, surrender, and submission to God that we don't always think about. Let me show you another example. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. This is the example of Jesus, who was a perfect example of yieldedness. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. I'll read from verse 36. Actually, it's Matthew 26, sorry. Matthew 26, not 27. Matthew 26. It says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 40, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible, for this cup to be taken away from me unless I drink it, may your will be done. Verse 43, then he came back. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And in his prayer in Matthew 26, on three different occasions, Jesus displayed that sort of submission and yieldedness to God. What Jesus was going to do was that he was going to offer up his life. And sometimes we think of it and we think that it was that easy. But here was Jesus in agony, praying, because he saw the weight of what was going to happen to him. It came to his heart, and it was something that was heavy enough to cause him to be so sorrowful and to be in so much agony, he started sweating blood. So bad. And yet, in the midst of all of that, he could still yield up and say, I surrender. Let me give you a third example of yieldedness, but in a negative way, Jonah. God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah said, yes, I know you are God. But he went to Tarshish. Nineveh was this way. Jonah sailed the other way. Permit me to say further. I believe very strongly that one of the reasons why many people have issues, storms, vicissitudes in their lives is because they refuse to submit. Just like it happened to Jonah. I'm not saying every time you have a difficulty and a situation and troubled times, it's a sign of that. But I'm saying that many times God brings storms, difficult situations and circumstances to the believer to make him learn submission. And if you're going through troubles and difficult situations, one of the things you must do as a child of God is to quickly check, is there anywhere in my life I've refused to surrender? Because God always, always will do whatever it will take to cause you to surrender to him. We say, why? Why? Why should I surrender to God? Why should Christ come and make a home in my heart? Why? Well, because he owns you. Because he owns you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When we yield to God, we show him and display to him that we recognize that he has full authority. That he has full authority. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. From verse 19, it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Now tell your neighbor, you don't belong to yourself. Well, that's if you're a believer. Praise God. God has full right and authority over you. And so if he says you should remain on this seat for 24 hours, he has a right. First Peter chapter 2. No, it's chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Talks about the fact that we redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. And that's the reason why he can command our full surrender. Because he actually bought us with a price. That's what it means to be redeemed. And the child of God must, as a natural response to acknowledgement of the fact that he is bought over by God, he must relinquish full control. The story of a man briefly mentioned in the book of 3 John, verse 9, a man called Diotrephes. And John wrote to them and he said, I've written a letter to the churches. I would have liked to come. But Diotrephes loves to have preeminence. And so he will not allow us. Many times, on the inside, we love, when I say we, I mean the self loves to take a preeminence. And so it's about what I want to do, the things that I want, what I want to achieve. It's always about me, 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 me. So bad that in modern day Christianity, what we do and how we look at God and view God is as a means to an end. And so even while we're preaching, we say, do you want money? Come, come and meet God. He will give you the money you want. What do you want? You want a nice wife. There are nice wives in church. Just come and meet God and he'll give you your nice wife. You want to be popular? Don't worry. Come and meet God and he will make you popular. And we look at God as that means to achieve our own aims. Meanwhile, it's the other way around. It's about us relinquishing control and giving it all over to God. May I mention this also very quickly? I see yieldedness and submission to God, surrender to God, as the key to living a victorious life as a believer. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Before we read Romans 6, let me quickly mention Romans 12. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, as by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. That's what I mean by submission and surrender being the natural response of the believer to the grace of God. You recognize that God has done so much, he has full control, and then as a natural response, you simply just submit. Romans 6. You know, but many people would say, well, I am struggling against sin. Pastor, how can I overcome sin? I try so much, yet I keep God coming back into sin. Is it really true? Are we victorious over sin? Is it true? Has Christ really broken the power of sin over us? But, are you yielding yourself to God? Look how Romans 6 says, verse 11. It says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the part of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Yieldedness and submission to God, surrender to God, is key to achieving in your life, in your practical life, victory over sin. As long as you keep yourself in control of your life, you are not going to experience the victory that Romans 6 talks about. You'll keep falling back. You'll keep falling back. Let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. My question this morning is, are you making Christ at home in your heart? Are you giving him that pride of place where he should be? Women of Faith. I think it was Women of Faith. Huh? And Hosanna Kids or something. I sang a song. Come and make my heart your home. How many of you know that song? When you heard that song, what did you think? Religious song. Right? Religious song. But that's the point of the song. The song of surrender. Saying, see, I surrender to you. He says, come and make my heart your home. Come and be everything I am and all I know. He says, search me through and through till my heart will be a place where you want to be. Let everything I do open up a door for you to come through. Come and make my heart your home. Ephesians 3. Verse 16, it says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Through faith. And that's where I'm going to end this morning. Through faith. We're only going to be able to do this as we live and relate with God in faith. Faith. Conviction in what he has done, in what his word says, as we relate with him, trusting him, being confident in his ability, not in our own, but as we trust him step by step, day by day, minute by minute, living our lives in faith. And with the faith also comes what? Obedience, which again takes us back to the issue of surrender. Because actually, yielding up ourselves and surrendering our lives to God is an act of faith. Because we believe him. Because we trust him. Because we are sure that what he has said is true. Because he has said in his word that we are redeemed and he owns us and we belong to him. Then we can simply, based on trust and our conviction in what he has said, we give him the right of way. And this morning, it's not a very exciting sermon, but it's a sobering sermon for you to think. In introspect, and look at your life. And look at different aspects of your life. Sometimes we say, well, in the professional world, this is who I am. In church, this is who I am. When I do my business, I do my business. When I do God's business, I do his business. And all sorts of things. Well, in my marital life, God is not the standard. It is Beyonce. And in this world, this is what controls this, not God. And, well, in church, sometimes in church, it can be God. In fact, some things in church is not God. You know, you need to think about it well. You need to really, really give it a thought. And begin to actually relinquish control. Your dreams, your desires, your plans, your aspirations, everything about you. The very core, the very things that really matter about you. Who decides them? Do you actually make Christ at home in your heart? Let's stand to our feet. And it's something to think about. But I must let you know that is the desire of God, to be in complete control. to be in complete control of the believer. And is his rightful place. Because he's redeemed us by his blood. However, we have a responsibility. To make room. To make room for him in our hearts. We do it as we surrender consciously to him in every aspect. In faith, in obedience, in trust. Where we're able to say yes, Lord, to everything he asks. Where he's a determinant of our relationships, for example. And he's the prime consideration in all our decisions. What the Lord wants is to, so to speak, take up a permanent residence in your heart, where he's not just a visitor or allowed to just enter a few of the rooms, but where he has full access to everything. This morning, I want you to make a commitment to God. If this message has touched your heart, I want you to make a commitment to God. This morning, Lord, I give you full control. In my heart, in my life, I take myself off the throne and I allow you to take that place.